having in mind that this is the 125th year of CBC's existence. The actual anniversary, as you hopefully all know, is Thursday week. And we're going to start this evening in a place where the goodness of God would have seemed to be completely absent. The island of Patmos, where John, who received what we know as the Revelation, was exiled because of his Christian faith. Now, anyone who reads the early history of the Christian movement, as it's reflected in the New Testament, comes to see that almost from the beginning, Christianity and Christians faced opposition. To start with, the opposition was expressed verbally, but it gradually became more physical and more official. And though the first Christians were Jews, not all Jews, and certainly not all those in a position of religious authority in Judaism, accepted the Christian message. And in due course, quite a lot of serious opposition came from the Jewish community. The first Christian martyr, Stephen, was killed directly as a result of the Jewish ruling council angrily rejecting his message. And as time went by, the Christian message was seen to challenge the increasing tendency of the Roman emperors in those days to regard themselves as gods, to whom everyone had to show allegiance. Now, once you live in an environment where the government more or less says you have to worship us, me, as God, then if you're a Christian, you're going to have a problem, aren't you? And now, although the execution of many Christians in Rome under Nero was localized, in other words, it took place in Rome and not so much anywhere else at that time, because, as you may know, Nero was looking for an excuse to explain a fire that broke out in Rome, and so he blamed the Christians and had many executed. Under later emperors, state-sponsored oppression of Christians became more widespread. And it was probably during the final years of the reign of Domitian, who reigned as Roman emperor from 81 to 96 AD, that John was exiled. Domitian was an all-round bad character. Arrogant to the point of megalomania is one description. Another is profligate and lewd towards women and boys alike. It was a mercy that John was only exiled and not executed. It would appear to be the case that whereas political prisoners were exiled quite often under the Romans, they weren't treated too badly. They had a certain amount of freedom within their exile. But if you were a Christian, you would have had less freedom. And one writer suggests, a famous writer on antiquity, William Ramsay, suggests that his banishment, John's banishment, would be preceded by scourging, marked by perpetual fetters, scanty clothing, insufficient food, sleep on the bare ground, a dark prison, work under the lash of a military overseer. I've never been to the island of Patmos, but if you go, maybe you should remember that's John's experience, perhaps, in the 2 years or so that he was on that island. So imagine how John would have felt. Has the enemy triumphed? Remember, he's probably the last surviving apostle. He lived, into his 90s, but he's the last surviving apostle. Would the forces that had sent him into exile, the forces of the Roman Empire, would they eradicate the Christian church? If he ever got released, would he ever find a congregation back in Ephesus, which was his spiritual home in latter years? And Revelation is the answer to those questions. It was the answer for John, it was the answer for all his contemporaries, and it's been the answer every time a Christian believer has had cause to doubt. And it's the answer every time the enemies of Christ have a reason to think that they can rejoice. Revelation is the answer to your doubts and my doubts, here and now. And it is the reason why becoming a Christian is so important, and why rejecting Christ and mistreating his people is the worst thing you can possibly do. So the revelation of John, or given to John, was intended to show him and all subsequent believers the heavenly purposes of God that are being worked out behind the scenes of visible human history. And those purposes will ensure that God's kingdom will triumph over all opposition, and that what happens visibly in this present age is not the whole story. In fact, you might say it's only a part of the story, even a tiny part of the story. Now, Revelation is a series of pictures or tableau, and we're looking at the one described in Revelation chapter 18. And I'm calling it Celebrating God's Goodness. You'll see why as we go along. It's all about the fall of a city. And what we start with is two heavenly announcements in Revelation chapter 18. And John's attention is drawn to a gloriously authoritative angel with a very loud voice who shouts out an important message. The city of Babylon has fallen. I don't think it is actually possible for any of us to read Revelation 18 very easily. And this is no criticism of Laurel, I hasten to add, and get across the shouting. I mean, what do? Do you shout? You see? He shouted. Now, I'm not going to shout in here, but we've got to get the idea. He didn't announce Babylon has fallen. He yelled it. He absolutely yelled it. And in this vision that John saw, it would be overwhelming, because I should think if an angel shouts, it's pretty loud, wouldn't you? I mean, I assume angels are pretty good at shouting. No doubt they learn that somewhere. And he's shouting. And he's shouting his message. The city of Babylon has gone down. I discovered there's a film called Babylon Has Fallen. It's a pretty average film, and it's nothing to do with this subject at all. Now, this is no accident. It's clear the city has fallen for a reason. And it's fallen because of what she has, and Scripture tends to speak about Babylon as she, so I'm going to, what she has become. That's why she's fallen. Look at verse 3. You see the kind of thing that's said about Babylon? She's become a dwelling for demons, and a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. This has become a nasty place. That's clear, isn't it? And Babylon has fallen because of how she has ensnared people to join in her wicked ways and her self-indulgence. Verse 4. People have committed adultery with her. And because, verse 5, God has remembered her crimes. So that's the first announcement. Then there's a second announcement with a warning to God's people. This time we're not told whether who says this, but it's a voice from heaven. That's all we need to know. And now there's a second announcement with a warning to God's people, because who else can this be aimed at? Come out of her, my people. Keep well away from the disaster which will unfold, lest they be caught up in it. So we have two announcements. And then we have three laments. And we have a picture of what the response will be when the news of Babylon falling is given. And now the tableau changes, and the voices from heaven are replaced by the voices on earth. And three groups of people now give their response to the fall of Babylon. They are, first of all, the kings of the earth in verse 9, who committed adultery with Babylon. They weep and they mourn and they are terrified at her torment, and they stand far off and they cry out in their despair, and they are appalled by how quickly the city has fallen. In 1 hour your doom has come, verse 10. Then there are the merchants, verse 11, who've done business with Babylon. They weep and mourn and they are terrified at her torment and stand far off and cry out in their despair. Their businesses are ruined, their profits have gone, They are appalled by how quickly the city has fallen. Verse 17, in 1 hour, such great wealth has been brought to ruin. And then there are the sea captains, verse 17, and all who earn their living from the sea. They weep and mourn and stand far off and throw dust on their heads, another sign of mourning. And they cry out in their despair, and they are appalled at how suddenly the city of dreams has become the city of nightmares. In 1 hour, verse 19, she has been brought to ruin. I'm reminded of an event that took place in Babylon, recorded by Daniel, just the speed of it. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius, the Mede, took over the kingdom at the age of 62. That very night, Belshazzar went from hero to zero that very night. And you've got something similar here, haven't you? How quickly the city has gone down. Well, okay. What's all that about? Reflection. What does it mean for us? And of course, you don't start with that question. You never start with that question when you're reading the Bible. We all know this, but let's remind ourselves. You start with the question, what did it mean then? You always start with that question, otherwise you go off the rails, potentially. What did it mean for John and those who would first read these words? Well, John is nowhere near Babylon. If you look at a map and you see where he was and you look where Babylon is, it doesn't appear to be anywhere near, and indeed it isn't. But actually, the message was in code. One way of understanding the book of Revelation is to recognize that it's a kind of code. And John would have understood this. You see, in the Old Testament, as John would have known very well, Babylon was literally and then metaphorically the ultimate enemy of the Lord and his people. Babylon was the great seducer, the spiritual prostitute who tries to steal the hearts of God's people. And the Old Testament contains several passages which prophesy the eventual fall of Babylon, such as Isaiah 13, for example. Let me read some verses from Isaiah 13. Babylon, the jewel of kingdoms, the pride and glory of the Babylonians, will be overthrown by God, like Sodom and Gomorrah. She will never be inhabited or lived in through all generations. There no nomads will pitch their tents. There no shepherds will rest their flocks. But desert creatures will lie there. Jackals will fill her houses. There the owls will dwell. And there the wild goats will leap about. Hyenas will inhabit her strongholds. Jackals, her luxurious palaces. Her time is at hand and her days will not be prolonged. And there are other passages. I think I put them in the outline notes. Isaiah 21, verses 1 to 10. Isaiah 47, verses 1 to 15. And astonishing chapters in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Long passages about Babylon. Some of the Isaiah 47 material is actually referenced here in Revelation 18. The Old Testament assures God's people that Babylon would one day fall to rise no more. And for John, in his day, Babylon was the Roman Empire. Then, with its wealth, luxury, you can see some of the Welsh people in Babylon. Wealth, luxury, cruelty and oppression mentioned actually in verse 12 and following. You look at the kind of business going on. And the Roman Empire, with its wealth, luxury, cruelty and oppression, was Babylon. He would have understood that then. Babylon, the great enemy of God's people. And what he's being shown on his island of Patmos, even as he's suffering as a Christian believer, is that although Babylon may currently be in the ascendant, in the sense that, well, they put you here, John, haven't they? The Lord will ultimately bring Babylon down once and forever. And so certain is this event that it is announced as though it has already happened. The angel didn't say Babylon will fall. The angel said Babylon has fallen. How should John respond to this? And how should all subsequent readers of Revelation respond? Bear in mind that Revelation promises a blessing to those who hear the reading. Actually, it promises a blessing to Laurel because she read it. All right, as a blessing to those who read out the words of the prophecy, and as a blessing to those who hear it and who respond to it and take it to heart. So, how's John to respond? Well, three things. First, yes, I knew that was too early. Be wise. The second warning from heaven, verse 4, warns the people of God to keep well clear of Babylon. Now, that isn't always easy. After all, if Babylon offers you the choice between exile, prison, death on the one hand, and on the other hand, the luxuries of verses 12 to 13, what would you choose? Overlooking the fact that actually in the middle of all that stuff is slave trading. Did you notice that? Some of the business that was going on? Babylon in every age is seductive. Whether it's the lure of money or wealth or ease or luxury or sexual freedom or adventure or a lifestyle that seems secure. Do you notice the boasting in verse 7? In her heart she boasts, I sit enthroned as a queen. I'm not a widow. I will never mourn. That's Babylon, you see. Babylon will in fact always leave her adherents with nothing. Verse 14, the fruit you long for is gone from you. All your luxury and splendor have vanished, never to be recovered. Daniel spent all his life literally in Babylon, the place. But though he had to live in the world there, you may remember he was never of the world there. Hence his stand against the Babylonian diet. And his allegiance to the Lord never wavered. And of course, actually, he saw Babylon fall. Though it would be replaced by the next Babylon under a different name, who turned out to be the Medes and the Persians. So be wise. Keep away from Babylon because of where Babylon will take you. Because it is decreed that Babylon one day will fall and will never rise. And as God's people, we do have to be reminded to see Babylon as it is and keep away from it. I'm not going to tell you for 1 minute that all the Christmas adverts are sponsored by Babylon. That would be going a bit far. But you see, don't you, in a lot of adverts, that the lure of all manner of things and the lifestyles that are on offer. And of course, for many people, Babylon is a real threat, because Babylon says to you, you come over to my side and you're okay, or you stay as a Christian believer and we might just kill you. That's quite a choice to have to make, isn't it? But the wise remember what is going to happen to Babylon. And perhaps one of the things that might keep us from straying, and may I just say that since we are, broadly speaking, a slightly older congregation, you are in more spiritual danger as you get older. Do not imagine that it is the young people who get things wrong, and we now are all wonderfully sorted out, thank you very much, and we shall simply ski downhill wonderfully well, to our eternal destiny. The Old Testament certainly suggests at least many of Israel's rulers failed in later life. So the warning is for us. Let us not think, oh yeah, we'll be past all that. No, we haven't. No, we haven't. So let's be wise. And as and when we see Babylon offering us stuff, Remember where it's going. The second thing is be grateful. You noticed all that mourning and, well, wailing and gnashing of teeth, pretty much. Three times, we have three separate groups of people. They've all had dealings with Babylon. They're all standing afar off, and they're all shocked, and they're all horrified. Do you remember the horror of the news footage of the attack on the Twin Towers in New York? You saw that happening. It was on live television. And people were overawed, shocked beyond words. You couldn't put the thing into words, could you? And as far as the kings and the merchants and the seafarers are concerned, the unthinkable has happened. It's the same kind of thing, isn't it? All their hopes are dashed beyond recovery. Everything they had put their efforts into has come absolutely to nothing. Now, of course, sometimes you rebuild. There are places today in the UK where you wouldn't know that a disaster has occurred. If you go down to Lynmouth in North Devon, and you knew nothing about the town, you would hardly know, unless you look very carefully, that in 1952 there was a disastrous flood which swept away the lives of 34 people, and buildings just went off down to the sea, pretty much. You go there today and it's rebuilt, and you would never know unless you looked or you read the history or you saw the odd plaque here and there. And if you go to New York today and you didn't know much about what happened, you could miss it. Things have got back to normal in many ways. So after disaster, you can rebuild. But when Babylon finally falls, there is no rebuilding. That's it. It goes down and it stays down, and that's that. And therefore we should be grateful that if our hope is in Jesus Christ, we will never experience what is described in Revelation 18. Your hopes will never be shattered like that. That doesn't mean that as Christians we get everything that we want in this life. But you will never have your hope shattered, as people will who, instead of trusting in God and in Jesus Christ, trusted in what Babylon had to offer them. Because on that day, they will come to see that everything that they worked for turns to dust and ashes. And there will be the mourning described here. And people will stand afar and say, that is astonishing. And they will not only mourn for the loss of Babylon, but they will mourn for the loss of what they themselves now no longer have. Because those kings have lost Babylon, and those merchants have lost Babylon. And the seafarers have lost all the business, and everything's gone. Be grateful that you are spared that if you're a Christian believer. You have an insight there into what it will be like at the end of things, when people realize that their hopes have been dashed, because as they knew all along, they should never have put their hopes there. They should never have done that. You've heard people from time to time, you might have been one of them, I don't know, who perhaps have unwisely invested in something. And when you start to think about it, you think, I always knew I shouldn't have done that. Nobody will say on the last day, well, I didn't know. Because God has given us consciences. But all the people who built their hopes on Babylon will just watch the whole thing go down, and it will take them with them. So be wise, be grateful, and the last one, perhaps more surprising, but here it is, be happy. Be happy? Well, yes. Because verse 20 says, rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets. For God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. This is not, in fact, gloating over the fate of Babylon. Rather, it is celebrating the goodness of God. For if he is truly good, then he is opposed to all that is bad and all that is evil. And if he is good, then he will call to account every act of evil, and he will deal with it. And not least, all that has been done against his name and his people. Quite a lot of the material in Revelation demonstrates how God will pay back those who have mistreated his people. Because, of course, it was written to a persecuted church. And those who have mistreated Christians will be in the most serious trouble on the last day. If they've not had their lives changed by the very gospel they once opposed, like the Apostle Paul, then God will call them to account for the way they treated his people. I don't think any of us understands, or can possibly understand really, either than just how much misery Satan, through working through Babylon, has caused. We have no idea. Neither do we fully understand just how holy God is and how determined he is that there will be justice. So we are, in the right sense, to rejoice that Babylon falls. We have to do that. That's legitimate. We're not gloating over those on whom the judgment of God falls. But we are rejoicing that God is good, that God is great, that God is powerful, that God is just, that God is loving, and that God will defeat Babylon. And so we celebrate the goodness of God. Rejoice over her, you heavens. Rejoice, you people of God. Rejoice, apostles and prophets, for God has judged her with the judgment she imposed on you. All the suffering that Babylon has imposed on the people of God will be turned back on her own head. And we are to rejoice. We are to celebrate the goodness of God. Now, does that sound surprising? Does it sound odd? It is sometimes, I think, if it does, because we have a rather low view of God. He's just slightly more powerful than Father Christmas. But this is the God who, with words, created the universe, who holds your life and breath in his hand. This is the God whom we serve. And aren't you encouraged as you look around? And Babylon seems sometimes to be in the ascendant. Aren't you encouraged to know the outcome? That Babylon isn't going to win. That Babylon is going to go down to disaster and destruction. It's already been announced. The matter is sorted. In this life, we often see oppression, injustice, and pain seemingly triumphant. Because of the goodness of God and the triumph of Jesus Christ, the day will come when Babylon will go down, never to rise again. Truly, God is good. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the God who is good, merciful, righteous, holy, just. And for all those reasons, Babylon will not triumph. And the day will come when Babylon falls, never ever to rise again. We seek to celebrate your goodness. We do so in wonder and with care, for we are only your people by your grace and not by merit. But we do thank you that you have assured your people that whatever they suffer in this life and whatever has been done to them down through history and whatever Babylon appears to have got away with, the day will come when Babylon sinks without trace. And we just ask, Heavenly Father, that we will live holy lives in the knowledge of that. for your glory. Amen.